I was talking about a church vision. I'm going to go back through this just a little bit. About reaching the cynical and unchurched, wounded with the good news of the gospel. Talked about the doctrines of full life. I talked about these points, which is reaching people, needing to make conscious decisions about our style of worship, our preaching, our content, about what's been driving our unique style that it really has been quite different on purpose. We believe in relational evangelism, authentic living. Talked about some of those things. I started to get into our vision and values, and I wanted to focus on these three things: the mission, the transformation, and the experience. And that I saw mission as containing hospitality, creativity, and diversity. I haven't really talked a lot about creativity and diversity yet, but I did talk a little bit about the transformation, which happens in community, of full life being sanctuary, and about experience, both mystery, laughter. I talked about mission, and I mentioned that full life needed to become an inviting sanctuary that provides refuge, fellowship, rest, and renewal. That, and I talked about in a humorous way about it being more than a donut table, because I wanted to talk about my concepts of hospitality. That, and I used Luke chapter 7 as a launching pad. And Luke chapter 7 is the passage where the woman who is an adulteress and a prostitute is at Jesus' feet worshiping. And that in that context, he's criticized by his host as not being perceptive, because Jesus should have known what kind of woman this was, that there was a prostitute worshiping at his feet. And that Jesus uses it as a rebuke to the host, that he tells the host that when I came in the door, you didn't do anything for me. And this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears since she came in. And I talk about that being important because hospitality is missional living. And that it's my opinion that churches need to get more integrated or engaging the world a little bit more. That, yeah, we're not to be in the world, we're not of the world, but we're still here. And that the only way that this is going to change is if we begin to engage them. And I'll talk a little bit about the dependence on the Spirit in doing that. But that missional living, when you talk about being a missional church, it's been a goal for the last few years of mine to somehow bring together what we do in the world by way of formal missions, reaching the nations with the gospel, participating in health ministries to build churches and work with orphanages, and we've done that even for a small church. And I mentioned that even for a small church to have sent out in the last few years at least, you know, 5 more full-time missionaries is pretty outstanding for a church, that we've been prayerfully behind them, that we've raised them up. You know, some of my Kyle have been here since they were just kids, little kids, before they ever had that. And they've experienced their first taste of the Spirit here, hands being laid on them and sustaining prayer, but they've learned what it means to be a worshiper, what it means to be engaged. And now it's beginning to manifest. We're beginning to see people engaging it. And I talked about how living in a cultural engagement, that as we're beginning to make contact, that it finds its shape in hospitality. And that verse in Luke chapter 7 where it says, "Do you see this woman?" I spoke about how we're so blind to the pain and the problems that are right in front of us. That in many Christian experiences, people anesthetize themselves and blind themselves to the reality of pain in life. And to be honest with you, she's here today, Myrna, and people like myself and others, you know, they would not be able to, you know, to be honest with you, we'd be out of business if churches were kind of doing their job. You know, we would not, if people were in the process of hearing people's pain and being a healer and, you know, dealing with issues of the Spirit, I need to kind of take a pause and say, that in my last few weeks' experience, I have seen more by way of spiritual warfare in the last 2 weeks than I think I have in 10 years. And I have come into contact with real encounters that we've talked about as normalized many times. But I have really come into contact with these kind of almost demonic opposition on things. And you see it operating in the lives of people, and you see them as being needing for help. And oftentimes that help comes on the fringes or on the outside of the context of community, because most churches aren't geared to kind of deal with the realities of life. Does that make sense? I mean, they don't deal with that kind of prayer or that. I mean, they try, but you can't see it in the context of their everyday living. And I'll talk a little bit about why I think that's an important concept, where I think that needs to happen. But it's where we trust in the touch, the truth, and time, and the relentless compassion that God can transform a human heart. I don't have to be in the business of just condemning people. I need to be in the business of being a dispenser of the Spirit to bring life, if that makes sense. Amen. That there's a societal shift. I talked about a term, transformative reconciliation of grace. And I pointed people to a blog where I speak about grace not being sloppy agape, but really the divine power that sustains the church is the grace of God. That the grace of God unifies people. And even when I was asking for prayer, I'm not going to use this as a point of condemnation, but unifying people to share without pretense or fear, just sharing our common humanness. And you know, when we went to prayer today, I just would call attention to this as a pastor that, you know, maybe it's true that everybody thought that they were doing okay. And that's all right. But I know that there are real needs represented in this church, and people just don't like to talk about them. Because we've been acculturated to not talk about our problems because we don't want to burden anybody. Or we've said it before. You know, they pray for us a million times, and we're doing okay with it. But I want you to recognize that when we come together, it's not just to do our Jesus thing. That when Christians come together, there is really a dimension of the Spirit that's released between people. That it's called the Zoe, the life that we transmit one to another. Actually has a term. It actually has a name. And so when we come together, this is one reason why I hate pews in this aspect, that it keeps people so segregated. And so the realness of each other's lives never become known. But there are problems here, some big problems. People are suffering here. There are people that are going through hard times. But we don't live in a place where we trust. It's not necessarily open, and we don't feel like we have the permission to really say what's going on. And there's so much stuff that happens at church services that we never get to that silent part that invites the Holy Spirit into our reality. Does that make sense? And so I think that people leave church many times very unfulfilled, not touched by God. And they're in a program and a process, and when you hear me talk about it later in the service, you'll understand what I mean by that. But I see that your people are left wondering, where's God? And they're not connecting with a power that comes from the Spirit. The full life should always be a place where weak and marginalized, misfit and prodigal, people are embraced that are not necessarily what we want them to be. And I really want this to be a place where a stranger can enter and become a friend. I go about the business of introducing people because people need friends. They need contact. They need relationship. Does that make sense? As silly as that might sound. Don't tell me you've never been lonely and in need of someone else to kind of help you. You know you have. Key transformation. I've already said this a billion times. I believe that there are two forces at work in the process of change. That one is in the realm of our power. We choose to surrender and walk in harmony with what God is doing in our life. Now that is the catch-all phrase there. When I talk about the human will, I just mean we shouldn't be fighting against what the Spirit is doing. And believe me, as a grace-centered person, I have said things to people they do not want to hear. Because I want to tell them the truth, but I'm not hard with them. I'm like, hey man, this is the only truth. I'm just presenting it, and I tell you, I have seen the Spirit push people to make radical decisions and change in their life that they were not necessarily open to. And the Spirit that works through leaders and others is really called the Spirit of prophecy, where we are kind of like prompted to do what was not in our mind to do. Does that make sense? Because doing, there are things that you may be entertaining about what your next level of life may be and what it is that you see that you can do. And maybe a pastor or a leader comes in and says, hey, the Bible says don't take thought any thought for tomorrow, and don't say you're going to be here this long, and you may need to think about this, and you got to get back into the game, or whatever it might be. You might be thinking, that is painful, I don't even think about it, so kind of why don't you just shut up and mind your own business, you know, because there's a fine line between the prophetic and meddling, and it's the truth. Mike and Tracy, I would point out that all of this has probably, about your decision to move to Carolinas, has been surrounded by a lot of confusion about what do we really do. And there's been tensions. Who do we make mad? And there's been crisis. My business isn't selling. And so sometimes leaders can come in and say, this is the way of the Lord. Walk there in it. And it may be completely 180 degrees away from what you thought that you were supposed to do. Now, that is really how the Spirit of God sometimes works. Does that make sense? And I'm going to call upon the more seasoned people in the faith who have all had experience in ministry to either attest or reject what I'm saying. But I think the core of what I'm saying is that it's never clear, it's always hard, and it almost always is certainly not what you were thinking about doing. Does that make sense? Now, seasoned leaders will tell you that that's called the crisis of belief. It's a place where God speaks to you and you go, what? I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about opening a jet ski ministry in the Bahamas. That's what I'm thinking about doing. I don't want to be in ministry. Now, could you bear witness to what I'm saying, those of you who have been in the faith a little bit longer? Aren't you doing things in ministry that you probably didn't think that you were going to be doing before? And wasn't it the voice of prophecy and maybe a leader that kind of helped you get to that point when you were not wanting to do it? Does that make sense? I have been confronted even this week with someone that says, do you realize that in the last 2 years, you have probably sent 25% of your church to other states? And I had to stop the person and say, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. Does that make sense? God made the moves. I didn't do that. And, you know, people needed to make a change in their life, and they left, and we released them willingly and in the blessing of God, knowing that whatever it is that God has for them is out there. That's tough when you're a small church. Does that make sense? To lose that many significant people to your church can really at some time be a hit. But I want to be obedient to the Spirit. I don't want to be selfish to what's going on. Does that make sense? So you have to recognize that walking in harmony with the Word of God is not always as easy as it sounds. It's not like in the musicals where Colin and I were watching this musical, great theological piece, The Land Before Time. And this poor little dinosaur was like all in conflict because he caused all this problem. And then he was singing a song, and then his dad came in and sang perfect harmony. And I'm like, oh, if life was like that, you know, where we just start dancing and everybody knows the same rhythm and the beat, you know. It doesn't happen like that. Sometimes walking in harmony with God is difficult. So when I say that the first is within the realm of our power, we surrender and then dutifully walk in harmony with what God is doing. The second is in the realm of the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit that is active at work in the surrendered life, restoring us to the fullness of life in Christ. There has to be a point in time in every Christian's experience where the Spirit touches what it is that you're doing. And you begin to recognize that you have changed and you didn't even really put a lot of effort into doing it. That all of a sudden you're different. And you're thinking, how did that happen? You know, it's the fact that the Spirit met you at the right time under the surrendered life. And when you're walking in harmony with God, you're brought into the place where He can use you, He can do something, you know. And so I think that's an important concept. That God is always in the process of trying to restore us to what it is that He initially had for us. But I tell you, I've seen that process more times than not fought against by a person because they are so convinced that it has to be done this way and that way that we call that where you have delayed the call of God in your life. I will tell you that personally, I experienced a 12-year delay and what it was I was supposed to do, because I was so stubborn that I thought this is the only thing that God wanted me to do. And I put myself in a 12-year delay because I didn't jump to it. Does that make sense? So there was a time in my life where, and this is a point of confession, where music was everything. And I could not see myself in doing anything else but that. So I gave myself heart, soul, and strength to it. And then I was so pursued it that when God was calling me to something bigger that involved teaching, I didn't want to do it. And to be honest with you, I didn't get called in the ministry. I got kicked by the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel like that was what I was supposed to do. I wanted to do something else, primarily because I didn't want the responsibility of other people. I didn't want to bear the weight of others. Ironically, that's become the strength of my ministry, is the fact that I'm able to connect very personally with people. And it's the one thing that I avoided. Number two, because of my resistance, I will tell you that I think that whatever I was going to do in the music career, I lost because I wasn't obedient to God, who probably would have brought it back in the first place. By the time opportunities came for me to do things musically, I was so afraid of, like, you know, I had come to such a point of being disheveled that when opportunities had come my way to record in studios and have opportunities, I turned them down because I was afraid. And it wasn't until I almost had a spiritual death of sorts in my own life that I realized a resurrection was taking place. God is bringing back into fulfillment. And I told you about some of the strange numbers that have happened in just our own short life. You know, I've been in school 7 years. It's been 10 years of full life has been open. Soon I've been married 25 years. This really, 2007, really looks like a year of completion, a year of being restored back to what God had initially intended for me. So what I don't want you to do is don't be so stuck on what you think ought to happen with your life that you lose this moment where the Spirit of God is saying, this is what I have for you right now. And you'll be thinking, oh my God, I don't let go of that. No, well, how can you possibly tell me to let go of that? Well, it's not me who's saying that. It's you're wrestling with the Spirit. Does that make sense? This could truly be a transformational moment if you just went along with what God was speaking to your heart. You hear what I'm saying? And there's people here that really need to hear me on this. And I'm not, you know, I'm not to point it out, but I mean, you know, Steve, you need that prophecy life, right? You need to be walking like on that fine line of the Spirit like every day. I'm sure you know that. But I'm just reminding you that every day should be a, you know, I need specific direction right now. Does that make sense? You know, the time you're in. Russ, you too, you need to take advantage of those opportunities. You know, Natalie, I know you've really been on my heart lately. I think that there's really a fine edge here about you got to hear what the Spirit said. Ryan, well, you and I will talk later. But you know what I'm saying? Steve thinks he's safe back there behind Russ. Says Steve, Russ ain't going to protect you from me, okay? I mean, there's a timeline of the Spirit happening right now. We call that a Kairos moment in the book of Acts. It's the time that the Lord speaks and we respond. So let's kind of be open to what the Spirit will say to us, okay? Transformation. Full Life is a healing community that values relationship. We ain't going to go nowhere if we don't get along with one another. Period. You want to know what stopped the move of the Spirit in Full Life? Contention. That's exactly what stopped the move of the Spirit. People started to try to control. That happens, move of the Spirit's going to stop. We're not going to have stuff like what we had today. If we don't keep in unity, willful unity, walking with each other. Okay. Church is really a community of real people who have been changed by God's grace. No errors, no lofty thoughts. This is it. You've been transformed by God's grace. It's people who realize that they can make a difference in the lives of other people, searching for hope, faith, and love. It was at the time that I came up with this phrase that the Holy Spirit kind of put a slogan in my mind. And I robbed it from a union. I saw a kid wearing a t-shirt, and I'm like, it just so hit me that this phrase was born out of that. It said, why go to church when you can help build one? And that's very important. You guys are at the formational stage here. I'll tell you that some of you think that your lives are just not where they're supposed to be, and you're content in listening to me preach. I'll tell you, the next 5 years of Full Life's life will see emerging leaders that will take their position and possibly be church planters and missionaries, all kinds of things, and it's all going to be you guys. that are having input into what is next. Does that make sense? Two main reasons. One, that's what the Spirit's doing. Two, because I'm becoming increasingly senile. Okay, I want our relationships to be authentic, interdependent. Conflict is normal. Reconciliation is intentional. That can be painful, but that's the truth. Community is the otherness of the gospel. I have seen so many self-absorbed Christians in the last 5 years. It is all about them. And it's about meeting their needs and finding the right studies and doing whatever. The whole concept of stewardship and serving is horribly lacking in the church. People who will commit themselves to something greater is strangely lacking. And the Spirit is working in people to bring them into a place of challenge to just say, don't just go along with whatever it is that's the latest thing. I need you to hear my voice and participate in what the Spirit is. I see sometimes that people that hide in those programs, I think that the church is lacking evangelists. I think the church is lacking missionaries. I think the church is lacking pastors. And I think all of them are hiding. And they're spending a lot of their time kind of sort of doing what sort of what God wants them to do because they go to church and stuff, but they're not stepping up to what it is that God has for them. They're just not doing it. And I think that there's time that we have to recognize that there's a call out there, and there is a desperate need for people to kind of come out from their safe zones. And you know, going to church wasn't just about, I understand there's a need for people to join the praise team, but let me give you a reality check here. That's not the all-in-all in the Christian faith. Our voice needs to change the nations. And this isn't all about what we do here. It's about what happens on the outside as well. Whatever it was that God wanted us to do, He wanted us to do it together. I don't always like that, but that's the truth. We are not to live in isolation. Does that disappoint anybody? One person? You can't live in isolation. It just won't work it for you that way.
It's my privacy.
Well, I know. And the full life cannot happen outside of the context of others. You will not obtain the full life that Christ has for you without other people being involved. That's the truth. A community of care and concern was driven by my son who was pushing me on this issue. It has to do with compassion. Flat out, flipping compassion. Caring about things that in your mind you're too busy to oftentimes think about. Now, I don't want to create a generation of people obsessed with recycling cans to save Mother Earth. That's not really what I mean by that. But I would say that we are so caught up in the problems of our life that there's a strange lack of compassion, pure compassion, for the pain that other people are going through. It's as though they're in a sick bed, and we show up at the hospital for a visit, and we're saying, you think you got it bad, move over and let me tell you my problems. It's like we can't even give of ourselves to one other human need to hear their stories. Because have you ever been in a conversation with someone where you're trying to tell them your problem, and they're busy telling you their problem, and then you really kind of feel like they're missing your point? How many people did I do that to this week? All right, keep your hands down. We make friends with those who have not necessarily experienced God's grace and love, which I think is what Kyle was talking about. This is what I think. If Jesus created space for the whore that was worshiping at his feet, he created space and received her and held her, then we create space by doing the same thing. And this is how we create contact. We have to create contact. We cannot just do that. We have to take to get out of our comfort zones a little bit to go out and make contact. You know? You hear what I'm saying about that? Maybe it's going to a family reunion you don't want to go to. Making contact. Maybe it's going to a ball game or You can go to the stinking baseball games down at the end of Royal Avenue and just sit and watch a baseball game, meeting other people that are not necessarily in your particular worldview. Have I told you that I started attending football games at Royal High School? And not for the tri-tip, as some are supposing. But I went just so that I could be seen around other people. Does that make sense? You'd be surprised at how many people you hook up with at those kinds of things. You'd just be shocked. You want to meet people? Go hang out at Walmart or McDonald's and just kind of stand out there with freezing. Just see how many people you know. They'll just walk your way. Go to the hospital emergency room and just sit there and read a magazine. Russ will tell you, you can run into 4 or 5 people coming in there. You can do something. Hang out at Borders. Just get a cup of coffee and hang out there sometimes. It's really a pleasant experience. George just goes to the Seamus Town Center just to listen to music. And I bet you run into people there all the time, right? We understand that our love for one another is our witness. That is our witness, the fact that we care about each other. We understand that the love of Christ is seen in how we are living our lives. And the story of compassion that I'd like to talk about really isn't found in Matthew 25. And it's Jesus giving the disciples accolades because he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And in confusion, they said, when did we do these things to you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. I think that there's a lot more power in the ministry of the cup of water and the loaf of bread than most people give credit for. I think just by plain, spirit-filled acts of compassion on people helps that you can see the Spirit of God move many, many times. You see an opportunity for that to take place. That this is Jesus who is the good shepherd who is caring. And compassion is a very important part. The word Shiloh was a prophetic message that came to us in our inception. And it's continued to model and lead the way for how we think about church. Our home has been a refuge. Our church has been a refuge. It's Shiloh. Shiloh is mentioned in the Old Testament as a nameless, faceless place, a place of prophetic community, but most importantly, it was considered the crown stone of a place of refuge, where people would come that were needing protection, admitting that they'd done something wrong, but they needed covering, they needed protection. And many times the church has turned their back on human need, and they have seen themselves as somehow beyond it, and they have believed that in trying to create this moral community, they have kind of ignored the real issue of humanness. And I say that Full Life needs to continue to be a community of refuge. This morning at worship, a man walked up to me, and another person behind him kind of turned away because he smelled like cigarettes. And you can tell that person was reacting to that. And in my spirit, I was saying, this is a brother, and I really don't care what he smells like as long as he's coming to church. I would appreciate some of you using right guard and left guard. But outside of that, don't get triggered by that kind of thing. You want to see the Spirit move? Then you need to make sure that they're coming in the door. You're not treating them like they got plague. You know, you need to make room. Come sit with me. That's what needs to happen. They shouldn't be sitting by themselves. I talked about the rhythm of life, which I need to expound in another time because of our time. But I want to get to this one point. Discipleship is a priority. Now here's what's going to get misunderstood. We ran programs at Full Life, but I came to this point where I really talked about spirit formation. The issue wasn't programs. The issue was over the long haul of the person's life that I feel the programs are really doing someone good. They almost always have an initial success. I'm better for the first 2 weeks I go to something. But like we were in divorce care for many, many years. And the question was, at the end of that, were people better off than they were before? Because I believe that there's that question of spiritual formation. Where is the landing ground or the space for the Spirit to just bring that level of change in a person's life? So it's more important than programs or process. What the Spirit is doing in you is bigger than what I can do by a program. Now, I'm going to point somebody out just as an example, and she's going to hate me afterwards. But Michelle has took on a ministry that was way over our heads. If we were sane, we probably would have found another way to do it. But it was a passion of my heart. She felt led to it, and she followed through with the Spirit. I talked about that last week, which, by the way, is transitioning. But for many years, Michelle has championed that Samaritan Center outreach. And, you know, she has grown. She has participated in a Spirit Life service on Sunday, and she is laying hands on people, prophesying people. There's change going on in her family. I have to think that I didn't do any of it. A process or a program didn't do any of it. That it was the Spirit at work that took her from a place of saying, I don't want anybody to look at me, to a place where she's, and she is the last one to ever want any kind of award for what she's doing. And I point that out to the Spirit. I point out Max, who just faithfully served. I mean, he just does this thing week in and week out, and God is just big in him. I'm not doing that, and it's not a program. It's the Spirit at work in his life. And I can say that about each one of you in a specific way, that the Spirit's at working. I mean, you know, Sylvia's been a faithful intercessor, just, and the Spirit is just doing things that are bigger than what can happen in that. So my primary focus ought not to be people populating programs. But it ought to be helping people come to the realization of where God inhabits every moment of their life. And most of the time, that happens outside of the church. Does that make sense? But the more I talk to people, it's not what goes on in these four walls that have done it. It's because they've been out there. And when they're out there, the Spirit comes and teaches them and leads them. And they're growing and they're developing and I see this as a very opportune time in the church because I see that problems, you said, God, give me this kind of ministry, and I believe it's going to happen. I believe that you asked for it, and it's there. And it probably won't happen in the context of these four walls. Does that make sense? And you're going to hear me out on this, and this is going to be, it's not because I don't want to pay you. It's the fact that there, I would have a desk that says Pastor John. And in this season of our church life, you're never going to have a desk that says pastor anything. You're going to have to pastor and shepherd the people that you have come into contact with because that's what God is doing. And that's where that spiritual formation takes place. You want to know what's bringing change in your families? It's because you led a Bible study. It's because you prayed for a situation. It's because you intervened. It's because you stood in the gap. It's because you asked for help. That's where the Spirit is right now. Does that confuse anybody, or do you understand what I'm saying? You have led people to the Lord. You have been with them in Bible studies. You have counseled them through their problems. And I have seen that in my mind. And I have felt that in my spirit. And so I'm saying, hey, I'm going to figure out a way of getting full life to the point where they're receiving the Spirit. I'm going to lead in that way. But some of you have been with us for almost 10 years know that I can do the other. I can create programs. But that's not where I think the Spirit is. Does that make sense? I think that there may be time for God-ordained programs, but what's really at the heart of it is helping people to say in their problems, when the drug comes home, when the violent seek peace, you're going to be there at that crossroad and say, I'm going to stand here as an intercessor. You cannot minimize the fact that you had something to do with the peace of God that's coming into people's lives. You hear what I'm saying? They're better because you're around. Did you take that as encouragement or rebuke? I think I said it like I was mad. Right.